to speak had a five-minute time limit. The first of three presenters was the eloquent evangelist Billy Graham. Following that speaker, following Billy Graham, was none other than a truck driver. Yes, an uneducated, ordinary, simple truck driver. One who never gave a speech before anyone, before a crowd of people in his entire life. He was sitting next to Carter before he went up, and he nervously confessed all of this. He said, "I've never given a speech in my life." He said, "I don't think I can do it. I can't live through it." After Billy Graham gave his powerful talk, the truck driver rose to speak. When he got up to the podium or lectern, he stood silently before the audience. You can imagine the situation. After taking a glass of water that was handed to him, water, I apologize, he began to mumble into the microphone. He said this, "I was always drunk, and I didn't have any friends. The only people I knew were men like me who hung around the bars in town where I lived." The truck driver continued explaining how someone told him about Jesus Christ, and he believed. He said, "Once becoming a Christian, I wanted to tell others about the Lord, so I began spending time and learning how to witness to people. And he felt comfortable in barrooms, so he decided to go to the barrooms and talk to people there. However, the bartender wasn't very sympathetic to his mission. He told the new convert that he was bad for business and a nuisance. Not discouraged, the truck driver kept on with his mission. And at that time, people began asking him questions. And he said, if I didn't know the answers to these questions, I would go and find out the answers, and then I would come back and tell my friends. He said, after a period of time, after being a fool for Christ, 14 of my barroom friends confessed Christ as their Savior. Carter comments and he says, the truck driver's speech was the highlight of the convention. I don't believe anyone who was there will ever forget that five-minute fumbling statement given by a simple man. Can you imagine what that would be like to follow Billy Graham? I think I would throw up and pass out all at once. I'd be like the truck driver. I can't do it. I cannot get through it. But what the truck driver did is exactly what God is telling us today in this passage. God uses simple people to convey a very powerful message. Not only did God use this truck driver to impress something upon 17,000 people at a convention, he used this simple truck driver to convert his barroom buddies. Here in this passage, Paul is talking about God using nobody preachers to preach about the somebody Savior. Here we have the conclusion where Paul began with this idea of the foolishness of the gospel all the way back in 1:18. Paul is proud to include himself in this lot of ordinary people, simple people who preach in a simple manner. He does this so that God's goal is met. God has a goal. Throughout this passage, throughout what we have been covering over the past weeks, his goal is to show forth his power and his wisdom while putting an end to man's. He does this through the message, through those who believe, and now we see he does this through those who preach the message. Here we see that divine power is delivered through the weakness of man. That is exactly how God wants it. That is his goal. for all those who preach the gospel. Paul senses that there's danger in the Corinthian church. They're exalting the worldly achievements of man. They are looking to the stature of men in place of the power of God. And he corrects this by pointing back to their own experience. Hey, you guys are looking at the wrong things. You're looking towards man's wisdom and man's power. You guys got to remember something. That's not how I came to you. You were converted through the message that I delivered, and I was nothing of what you are boasting in right now. He points back to their own experience in hearing the gospel and the type of individuals that God uses to accomplish his purposes. And those are weak, simple, and ordinary people. How many of us fit into that category today? Amen. That is something that we all should remember. Our goal is to focus people's attention to God and not to man. The emphasis is not to be on man or woman and their talents and their person, but on God, his power, and his wisdom. Here I see two resolutions that we need to make in our heads when we are proclaiming the gospel, two resolutions that I see Paul exemplifying in this passage. The first one is we determine to be Christ-centered. We determine to be Christ-centered. We don't want the attention to be on ourselves. We don't want man to trust in man. We want man to trust in God. So we begin with the content of our message, Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul doesn't want there to be any mixed messages that are given. We all know what it's like when we're trying to convey one thing, but people are hearing something else by the way in which we are conveying it. Lee Strobel gives the example of something getting lost in translation. He says, I don't know if you've seen these new machines. I think he's talking about computer. I don't know what he's talking about, but he says machines. And you can do this on the internet that will translate English into whatever language you want. You ever do it on Google Translate, right? You go in there and you translate Google Translate. And he was wondering, though, how do you know if the translation is good or accurate? He said he had a guy who had a similar question, and they had a little fun with it. They took the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. They typed it in the computer and translated it into German and then typed the German back into the computer and had them translate it back into English. You all know the song, right? Let's sing it together. Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I ever come back. Let me root, root, root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game. That's the only time you'll ever hear me sing from the... Thank you very much. So they translated this, right? And he said that everything got lost in translation because it sounded something like a military march, and it sounded like Arnold Schwarzenegger singing this song. Execute me to the ball play. Execute me with the masses. Buy me certain ground nuts and cracker stack fusig. I'm not interested if I never receive back. Let me root, root, root for the main team. If they don't win, it is a dishonor. For there are 1, 2, 3 impacts on you at the old ball play. The funny illustration of what happens when we are trying to communicate something. Sometimes we could be talking about Jesus Christ, but really pointing to ourselves. That is what Paul wanted to avoid. He wanted clear communication. And he did so with the Corinthian church. In order to do that, he determined to know something. He determined to put his focus, the content of his message, to be on one person, not Paul, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the idea that we are to grasp a hold of, and that we are to determine to do ourselves in saying yes to Christ, in saying yes to focusing on that message. We are saying no to other things. We are saying no to presenting ourselves as one who is superior in wisdom, who knows what they're talking about. We cannot be asking people to believe in Jesus when we are pointing to ourselves. That is the idea with these phrases, superiority of speech or wisdom, that Paul said no to. One commentator says this, that Paul has in view here speech that is conducive to displaying oneself. He's saying that he did not put on high-flown language or put on airs to give people the idea that he was above the common herd. How many times do we want to do this with people? We want people to think we know what we're talking about, right? So we want to sound smart. We want to sound superior. We want to sound better. I do this all the time, fly fishing. I meet a guy in a river, and I start dropping all the language, the fly fishing language. Yeah, you got the woolly bugger with the root beer chenille and all this stuff. And I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah, this guy knows what he's talking about. I should follow him around the river. Maybe I'll catch more fish. Paul avoids this, because he doesn't want people to follow him around the river. He wants people to follow Jesus Christ. He does not put on language. He does not use language to manipulate a desired outcome. We don't have to worry about how smart we sound to people. We don't have to come across as the next best apologetic person, speaker in the world. We have to focus on one message. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to ask ourselves a question in our witnessing, in our preaching, in our teaching, and in our ministries. Who are we trying to bring more attention to? Who are we wanting people to trust in? Ourselves or Christ? There's no qualification that one needs to preach the gospel to somebody except the fact that they have experienced that gospel and understand what that gospel means. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was so excited to tell people about Christ. That's all I wanted to do. And I was going around and I was doing just that. Hey, you know Jesus Christ? Why not? What's the matter with you? You know what he does? I'm going to tell you what he does. And I kept doing this. And I went to this church and they found out that I was preaching to all these people. And this guy came up to me and he said, you shouldn't be preaching the gospel. I said, oh no, did I ruin it already? I mean, I'm used to having that conversation with people, right? I'm thinking, I messed up. I'm 2 years into this. Come on. You shouldn't be preaching the gospel. Really? Why not? You haven't been baptized. I'm like, I don't even know what that is. What's baptism? I was baptized as a little baby sprinkled. No, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Really? And I start looking it up, and I'm looking all over for it, and I say, I can't find it. Can you show me what point to that, where that is? It's a regulation. As far as I know, people who heard the gospel had the Holy Spirit come upon them when they believed. That's the qualification. We do not need any type of addition to what God has given us through Jesus Christ in order to proclaim and be used to display his power. Paul wasn't pulled aside by God and told by God, hey, Paul, you better sound really professional. I don't want you to be an embarrassment to me. You better be saying all the right things so that these people think that you are someone respectable. Because what happens is they will follow that man. You and I are just messengers of God's story in Jesus Christ. Paul spoke the gospel. He spoke Christ and him crucified because this was the testimony of God. This was the mystery, which I think is a better word instead of testimony here. This is revealed to us only by God. It does not originate with man or man's wisdom. Therefore, we need to make sure that we are not adding to or subtracting from to this message so that others find it more palatable or so that we look more respectable. And this is happening in churches all over today. Man is reading into Scripture what he wants to see or what he thinks others want to hear, thereby tickling many an ear. The message that we have belongs to God and is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul makes a decision to remain Christ-centered, to determine to be Christ-centered, to preach both the person and the work of Christ. Folks, this should give us plenty to say. Paul wanted the Corinthians and all of those that he preached to experience the same transforming power that he has received. And that power is only in the message that God has given us. It does not matter how educated we are, as long as we know Jesus Christ, as long as we have been with Jesus. Listen to what they say about Peter and John. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. God used Peter and John to display his power by healing an individual. Simple, ordinary. That's what the world thought. Listen to what they said. Untrained, unschooled, ordinary men, but God's power was manifested through them. Why? Because they've been with Jesus. That's how God operates, and that's how we need to continue to remember that. We need to tell people about the life and death of Christ because it is that life and death that people need. Think about the life of Christ and how we can connect that to those that we are witnessing to. We can talk about his incarnation, how he didn't remain distant from man, but he placed himself in man's form with man's limitations. We can speak of his humble birth, how he didn't come in limos and chariots, but he subjected to himself into a life of simple means, starting out as we all did, as a child, a baby. We can speak of his compassion and his kindness, his love for the outcasts of this world. That's what this world needs to hear. That's the life of Christ. We speak about Christ's life because his life changes and transforms people. We don't point to ourselves. And then we speak of the purpose of his life was to give himself as an offering for others. He came to die. It is here that his love reaches that culmination in his self-sacrifice for undeserving sinners. None of us deserved the grace that we have been given Christ. Therefore, we freely give that to others. And we do not point to ourselves so that man trusts in us, but trusts in his saving power. Where from that cross Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who are doing the crucifixion to him. That's the love of Christ. And God could forgive them because of that very act if they believed. The message is a simple message. We were not good enough, but he was. The other day, my wife doesn't know I'm using this illustration, so I might hear from her after. The other day, my wife, being ever so faithful, we were at a Goodwill, surprisingly or not, but we were at a Goodwill, and we were looking around, and what's the pastor doing, the guy who should be trying to build relationships with people and preaching the gospel? I'm picking for something to sell on eBay. Right, so I'm looking for stuff, and I go around, and I try to find my wife, and I turn the corner, and there she is. She's having a conversation with one of the workers there. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to let her talk. So I just keep looking up, and 5 minutes she's talking to him. Keep looking up, 10 minutes she's still talking to him. 15 minutes later, she's still talking to him. And I'm like, what on earth is going on here? I'm still picking around and looking. And finally, she gets done talking, and we go outside, and she starts telling me. I say, well, what happened there? She said, well, I overheard the workers talking about the movie The Passion of Christ. And she began to strike up a conversation with one of the ladies who was talking about this. And this lady said that she had a heart for Christ, but she just tried to follow the principles and virtues of Christianity, and she tried to be good enough. My wife, ever so faithful, says, well, I know that I'm not good enough, and that's why he came. Pointing back to that movie and what he did there. She never thinks she says enough. Let me ask you, does she say enough? Absolutely. We were not good enough. He was. Therefore, he died for us in order to secure our salvation. A simple message that is packed full of saving power. We point to Jesus Christ and away from man. The second resolution that I see that we need to make to ourselves in proclaiming the gospel so that God's power is shown is that we depend on the Holy Spirit. We depend on the Holy Spirit, not on man's strength. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Larry Parsley convincingly writes our need to recognize our limitations. He talks about Henry Worsley, who was a former British Army commando and then Arctic explorer, and how he was obsessed with the leadership of Ernest Shackleton. He once spent the night sleeping near his hero's grave, and he adopted Shackleton's creed, "By endurance, we conquer." But this, by endurance, we conquer. Worsley's obsession with endurance pushed him beyond his previous milestones in life. He had internalized a line from a poem, "Always a little further, always a little further." And so at the age of 55, he set off for what he hoped would be an 80-day solo journey. He endured temps of minus 40 degrees Fahrenheit, was often disorientated, wind-blown, dodging deadly crevices, all the while pulling a sled nearly double his own weight. After covering 900 miles in just a little over 2 months, his body became battered with illness, dehydration, and exhaustion. 30 miles short of his goal, he radioed for an airlift, but it came too late. They say it's easy to lionize someone like Worsley, who seemed to have superhuman discipline and strength. But a recent article about him in the New York Magazine observes this. In his diary, he, Worsley, had written, "Never ever give in." It echoed a lesson from one of Shackleton's self-help books, which Worsley had once posted on his website. Never give up. There's always another move. The author says, at some point in our lives, the real key is not always a little further. At some point, we need to realize that the power lies in surrender, admitting our weaknesses and limitations, and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that is exactly what Paul did. Paul embraced and accepted his weaknesses. He did this so that God's power, God's strength, could be manifested through him. I understand the temptation of wanting people to think that we are strong enough. I have this temptation every week. I want you guys to think that I am capable of this job. I want you to think that I know what I'm talking about. I want you to trust in me. But that's not the goal, is it? The goal is to point you to Jesus Christ. And I, with Paul, have many a weakness: physical, emotional, and spiritual. I can, anytime I do a weird movement up here, my back can go out. I'm always worried about that. I'm too sensitive sometimes. I'm too harsh. I'm not very organized, and I act on a whim. And going through this passage, I had to realize something, that many times I tend to trust in my own self, in my own strength. It's not what Paul is saying here. We all have weaknesses. God wants us to see that he uses those weaknesses to demonstrate his power. Man doesn't want to show forth their weaknesses, do they? We like to hide those things from people. We're ashamed of those things. Not only do men strive to be intellectually fit, but physically fit as well. Fit emotionally, fit spiritually, but all of this leads to more self-reliance. Paul's not going around intentionally trying to be a martyr and being like, oh, look at me. But he embraced his limitations. Remember what he said? He asked God to remove that thorn from the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is manifested in weakness. It's just the opposite of what the world looks for. The world wants someone up there talking to them that looks the part, right? That looks like someone who can be trusted. Paul's like, look, you guys are forgetting something. You're looking for men the opposite. You're looking for people who were the exact opposite of who I was when I was with you. He came to them with a certain message, and he carried himself in a certain way when he was with them. Why? So that they don't trust in Paul. They believed Paul, who was weak. Paul was by no means strong in the eyes of the world, but God delighted to use him in the lives of the Corinthian church, and God does the same with you and I. God uses the weak to show forth his strength. Here we see that his power is manifested in the content of the message and in the form in which it is delivered. If we are weak in the eyes of the world, then be of good courage, because God loves to use weak people. Everything about what Paul has been saying was weak. The message of the cross was regarded as weak. Those who believe, weak. The preacher, weak. God loves weak sauce. Right? We hear that all the time. Oh, that's what? That's weak. That's weak sauce, bro. Paul was weak sauce in the eyes of the world. They're like, Paul, you're bland. You got no spice, brother. You're going to have to kick it up a notch. But guess what, folks? Weak sauce is what God grabs off the shelf of this world and puts it all over the place to display his power. Is that weak? I didn't know. I had to make some sort of connection to weak sauce. Is that weak? You're like, that's weak. It's pretty weak. Come on. You're never going to forget it. You know, weak sauce. The lame? All right. Good. I'm in good company. This Paul was weak. I won't even say what I was going to say then. All right, we're done with that one. We're going to leave that one. Leave that one. What is Paul talking about in his weakness here? It's possible he's referring... I'm still laughing. No one's going to forget that. I'm getting that T-shirt right there. I'm weak sauce and proud of it, right? What's Paul talking about in his weakness? It's possible he's referring to a specific physical weakness, but I think here it's more of a general weakness. It is whatever that detracts from his standing and his dignity in the eyes of this world. It leads others to question his sufficiency for the task. That's the people God uses. Others, where you look at them, you're like, you just can't handle this, bro. You don't got this. Rome valued the powerful and the strong, and Paul was anything but. He was among them in this manner, in this form in which he ministered to the Corinthians, in weakness. Here, it could have been in his unimpressive presence, his repellent physical maladies, his working with his hands, his relative poverty, his vulnerability to persecution, as one commentator says. Can you imagine that? Paul got beat up a lot. What does that say about someone? Hey, who's that guy over there left for dead? That's my pastor. Pretty proud of that guy right there. It's embarrassing to people. He's getting beat up, getting persecuted. Imagine a resume like that. You go and apply at a church, and the guy's like, you've been beat up. You've been lowered over a wall. You got these physical maladies. You look a mess. You want us to hire you? No way, bro. You're weak sauce. Paul didn't want to change who he was, but he embraced that. How often do we embrace our weaknesses? How often do we embrace those things that we think the world wants nothing to do with? The things that we think make us unacceptable. Paul relied on the Spirit's power. One commentator says this: it is in the nature of the cross that it cannot be preached elegantly and brilliantly, only in weakness. We preach Christ crucified and we model his person because Jesus portrayed himself as weak. One in which the eyes turned their heads from. Carpenter, born in Nazareth, a no place town, nobody. We forget all of that sometimes. We want to make ourselves strong and somebody in the eyes of this world. Paul carried himself not in strength or in confidence, but in fear and in trembling. Listen to what he says. I was with you in weakness, fear and trembling. So there he is. He's weak, he's fearful, and he's shaking all over the place. I don't think he was physically shaking. I think that this was an inward state for Paul, because he understood the enormity of the task and he understood his own inadequacies. But isn't that exactly where God wants us to be? Understanding how inadequate we are for the task and the ministry and the service that he has given us to do, so that we rely on his power and not our own. We preach the gospel in how we preach the gospel, folks. If we are trusting in God's power in the way that we are proclaiming the gospel, then we are letting people know we believe in that gospel. That's what people are hearing. He doesn't care if we're sick. He doesn't care if we're weak. He doesn't care if we're uneducated. He cares if we are faithful to Him. That is how His power is manifested. But that was absolute opposite of that culture. And Paul goes against that, intentionally so, not relying upon man's strength or man's appearance, but on the Holy Spirit. Listen to what one guy says about a popular speaker during this time, or before, I'm not quite sure of the time period, but he says this: Trachylus appeared to stand out among his contemporaries. So he was a speaker. Such was the effect produced by his lofty stature. Oh, wait a second, I thought we were talking about speaking. Now you're going to stature. The fire in the eye and the dignity of the brow. What on earth is the dignity of the brow? I tried to look this up and I just couldn't find anything about it. What are we looking at? I started worrying. Is my brow dignified right now? You need to believe in Jesus. Is that what the dignity of the brow is? Is it like doing stuff with your eyebrows? Dave, I was thinking we need to put the dignity of the brow on our evaluation for pastors when we're watching them speak. How dignified is your brow? Well, I'm not quite sure. Folks, if we are looking at the dignity of the brow, we've lost our heads. It has nothing to do with our appearance or how we display ourselves. Paul avoided bringing attention to himself, not relying on those things that man exalts like eyebrows, so that the power was manifested by the Holy Spirit. And that is the person that Paul relied upon to bring about the transformation that is needed. The Corinthians were changed. How were they changed? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was manifested through what Paul was preaching. He didn't rely upon persuasive wisdom or words of wisdom. It doesn't mean that he didn't try to persuade people, because we know that he did, but he didn't trust in those measures to bring or accomplish the task that God had given him to do. Here, this refers to a skill, a manipulating argument, modulating the voice or tricking or swaying the audience. Paul didn't have a bunch of traveling musicians with him. And every time he was bringing people to the decision, and his voice gets low and he turns down the candles and the music starts playing and he's like, "Now I want you to think about this. Everyone close your eyes." He didn't do any of that, because he did not want people to rely upon him. The Spirit's power was demonstrated through Paul's weakness, because the Spirit is the one who brings about that change. God transformed the Corinthian church, and that is what Paul is reminding them of. God's Spirit was demonstrated through his weakness, a demonstration that was evidenced in the conversion of the Corinthians. Think about our own conversions. Do we remember exactly what was said or how it was said or how the person was displaying himself? No. We remember what we believed. And we remember the transformation that happened because of that. God works through simple people who proclaim his saving power. We proclaim it in the message and we proclaim it in the mode. God does this. He works and he uses simple people who do not draw attention to themselves, because God doesn't want man to trust in man. The goal of preaching the gospel is so that people's faith rests in the power of God, not in the wisdom of man. In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey offers a powerful metaphor for the church. Says this: I have a bright, talented, and very funny friend in Seattle named Carolyn Martin. But Carolyn has cerebral palsy. And it is this peculiar tragedy of her condition, its outward signs of drooling, floppy arm movements, inarticulate speech, and a bobbing of the head that cause people who meet her to wonder if she is retarded. Actually, her mind is one part of her body that works perfectly. It is a muscular control that she lacks. Everyone on campus knew Carolyn as the disabled person. They would see her sitting in a wheelchair, hunched over, painstakingly typing out notes on a device called a Canon communicator. Few felt comfortable talking with her. They could not follow her jumbled sounds. But Carolyn persevered, stretching out a 2-year Associate of Arts degree program over 7 years. Next, she enrolled in a Lutheran college to study the Bible. After being there for 2 years, she was asked to speak to her fellow students in chapel. Carolyn worked many hours on her address. She typed out the final draft at her average speed of 45 minutes a page, and she asked her friend Josie to read it for her. On the day of the chapel service, Carolyn sat slumped in her wheelchair on the left side of the platform. At times, her arms jerked uncontrollably. Her head lolled to one side, so close as if to rest on her shoulder. A stream of saliva sometimes ran down her blouse. Beside her stood Josie, who read the mature and graceful prose that she had composed. It was all centered around this one Bible text. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Carolyn understood what Paul was trying to say today. God uses simple people, ordinary people, weak people, sick people who proclaim his saving power. Father, thank you for that truth, that you do not need us to be strong, that you do not need us to be wise in the eyes of this world. You need us to be faithful to you, to proclaim your strength and your wisdom so that you may receive the glory. Oh Lord, help us to do this every second, every hour, every day of our lives until we see you again. In Jesus' name, amen.